Those who have completed, please be mindful of those who are still performing the salah. Also a reminder, if anybody has parked, obstructing someone parked badly and you're intending to sit for the bayan, kindly park your vehicle correctly first before coming to sit for the bayan.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammad Wa ala alihi wa sahabi ajma'in Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim Yuriduna liyutfi'u nurallahi bi afwahihim Wallahu mutimmu nurihi walau karihal kafirun Sadaqallahu al-azim Mawlaya salli wa sallim da'iman abada على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم جزى الله عنا نبينا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم بما هو أهله. I'm sure it's been a very long battle for most of us to know what was the end result of the battle of Hittin and to spend this one week on the battlefield. Before we go on with the battle, just to refreshen our minds on what was discussed in the previous part, starting off firstly with the three issues that Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah had to contend with. One was the Shia issue and the Fatimid or the Ubaidi dynasty in Egypt. Then was the Crusaders and their invasion of the Muslim lands and occupation of Masjid al-Aqsa. And thirdly, the disunity of the Muslim Ummah. Then the predecessors of Salahuddin rahimahullah were discussed. Imaduddin Zangi rahimahullah and his son Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah, who was actually the mentor of Salahuddin rahimahullah. As some historians say, if it wasn't for Nuruddin, there would have been no Salahuddin. Such was the piety of this king and the greatness and justice of Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah that a great historian like Ibn al-Athir rahimahullah mentions that after the Khulafa'ur Rashidun, Sayyiduna Abu Bakr, Sayyiduna Umar, Sayyiduna Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum, and after Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayhi, the Muslim Ummah was not blessed with a king like Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah. So this was the predecessor of Salahuddin rahimahullah. Then the birth and family background of Salahuddin rahimahullah, his youth growing up in Damascus and his upbringing moving on to Egypt, how he was part of the army, three armies, three campaigns that went to Egypt, and finally he became the chief minister of Egypt, putting an end to Shiism in Egypt, and finally becoming the ruler of Egypt. Thereafter, the demise of Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah and his dream of liberating Masjid al-Aqsa not materializing during his lifetime, and Salahuddin rahimahullah thereafter addressing the disunity among the family members of Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah, the treaty with the Crusaders, how the Crusaders had broken the treaty, Ranald of Châtillon and his shenanigans, his attacking the Muslim caravans on two occasions, this was discussed, and thereafter the Battle of Hittin. So, a very crucial point we were left on, and that is King Guy and 150 of his men, of his special forces, on the mountain top of, on the mountain or the hill of Hittin. The Muslim army made several attacks, because obviously bringing down King Guy, taking him as captive or killing him would mean the end of the battle. There was a tent that was pitched on the top of the hill. And Salahuddin rahimahullah mentioned that when this tent comes down, then we have won the battle. In fact, one of his sons, who was the first time in his life was on a battlefield, when he saw the Muslim army attacking on one occasion, so he said to his father, "We won the battle." The father said, "Not yet." On the second time again, he says, "We won the battle." He says, "Not yet." That even got irritated with him. He said, "Keep quiet. I'll tell you when we win the battle. When we will win the battle when the tent is down." And the true cross, which they believed, obviously it's not our belief, but it was their belief that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was crucified on that piece of wood. So that was with them as a means of barakat. Salahuddin rahimahullah's men firstly got hold of this true cross, which already broke the morale, or further broke the morale of the Crusaders, and it shook them up much more. And then finally, the Muslim forces had attacked, a decisive attack against the 150 men that were King Guy, or that were with King Guy, and King Guy now was taken as captive. Now the battle was over. Salahuddin rahimahullah performed salah, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, showing his gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now Salahuddin rahimahullah is sitting. And in front of him was King Guy, the king of the Crusaders at that time, the king of Jerusalem. And next to him was that notorious and evil person, Ranald of Châtillon. And this was the moment that Salah was for. He had taken an oath and he had vowed that he will kill this wretched person with his own hands. Now Salahuddin rahimahullah has both of them sitting in front of him. As was explained earlier, they were extremely thirsty because of not having access to water for so long. So Salahuddin rahimahullah takes ice cold water and he offers it to King Guy. But he does not offer the water to Ranald. King Guy of his own passed the water over to Ranald. Salahuddin rahimahullah made it clear, "I did not give him water, you passed the water to him." And the reason for this was, when water was given, it was a sign of amnesty. Your life will be secure. So Salahuddin rahimahullah didn't offer, because he was not saving his life. He wasn't given amnesty to him. King Guy, his life was being given amnesty. But he of his own passed on the water to Ranald. Thereafter, Salahuddin rahimahullah addressed Ranald. And he told him, "Why did you break the pledge on so many occasions?" So his reply was, "This is what kings do. They make promises and they break their promises. Nothing different I did." Then, although Salahuddin rahimahullah had taken an oath that he will kill this person with his own hands, because of the wrongs and the criminalities of this person, but Salahuddin rahimahullah once again presented, Salahuddin rahimahullah presented Islam to him. Ranald refused to accept Islam. Now Salahuddin rahimahullah stands up with his sword and he's in his hand. And he says to him, "Ha ana antasiru li Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." You were the one that said to the Muslims caravan that you had plundered and looted. And when you were killing some of them, you were the one that mentioned, "Where is your Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to protect you now?" Salahuddin rahimahullah says, "I am here now taking revenge on behalf of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." And then Salahuddin rahimahullah attacks him with his sword, and then he was finished off by the soldiers of Salahuddin rahimahullah. King Guy was shaking because he's seeing one of his important men being killed in front of him. Salahuddin rahimahullah says to him, "Kings don't kill kings. Don't worry, I won't king you. I won't kill you. This person was killed because of all his crimes, because of his evil. You will not be killed, your life will be spared. And thereafter he dispatches King Guy to Damascus as a prisoner. Imad al-Isfahani rahimahullah, who was one of the ulama that were very close to Salahuddin rahimahullah. There were various ulama that were very close to him. Qadi Bahauddin ibn Shaddad rahimahullah, extremely close to Salahuddin rahimahullah. He has written one of the most authentic books on the life of Salahuddin rahimahullah, An-Nawadir al-Sultaniya wal-Mahasin al-Yusufiya, which is in the Arabic language, still available today. So he has written this kitab on the life of Salahuddin rahimahullah, and it is so authentic because on most of the occasions he was present. So first hand he is reporting. Then another very great alim who was extremely close to Salahuddin rahimahullah was known as Al-Qadi Al-Fadil. And a third was this person, Imad Al-Isfahani rahimahullah, who has written two kitabs on the life of Salahuddin rahimahullah and some of the events that had taken place at that time. So he says that if you saw the amount of bodies on the battlefield, you will think no one survived the battle. And if you saw the amount of prisoners, you will think no one was killed in the battle. People that were killed, crusaders that were killed, and the amount of prisoners that were taken by the Muslims. The battle of Hittin, or the defeat of Hittin, was a very great defeat and a very great blow to the crusaders. In fact, some historians say that in the history of Islam, there were two very great battles. Obviously, besides the battles of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one was the battle of Yarmouk, and the other was the battle of Hittin. So it was a very great, great victory for the Muslims, as it paved the way to the conquest of Masjid al-Aqsa and Jerusalem. And at the same time, it was a very great defeat for the crusaders. They had lost thousands of men. Thousands of men were lost, and many of their leaders were killed in this battle, and others were taken as prisoners. Now, this was obviously just the stepping stone to the major victory and the major conquest, and that was the conquest of Masjid al-Aqsa and the liberation of Masjid al-Aqsa. However, Salahuddin rahimahullah understood that when he has to attack Jerusalem, then the whole Christian world will once again wake up, and they will launch another crusade to fight against the Muslims, to retake Masjid al-Aqsa. So Salahuddin rahimahullah, being the military genius that he was, he first planned his way and his moves towards Jerusalem. So he realized that for the crusaders to come in and to reach Jerusalem, they will have to come via the coast. From Europe, they will have to use the coast and they will have to come. But at that time, the coast under their control. So it will be very easy for them. They will come to the coast. All those cities are controlled by the crusaders themselves, and they will reach Jerusalem in that manner. So Salahuddin rahimahullah understood it was important for him to first take over the coastal cities. So if these coastal cities were under the Muslim rule, then when the crusaders come via the sea, it will be difficult for them to come in. So the army of Salahuddin rahimahullah now marched to the coastal cities. But because of the number of losses in terms of the soldiers of the crusaders in the battle of Hittin, and 60,000 plus soldiers were waiting in Jerusalem to protect Jerusalem, these coastal cities hardly had any defenses, and it was very easy for the Muslim army to take over these coastal cities. Now Salahuddin rahimahullah began preparation for one of the greatest, and that was the liberation of Jerusalem, the liberation of Masjid al-Aqsa. In the history of Islam, there are only two individuals that have this privilege of being the liberators of Masjid al-Aqsa. One was Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, and the second was Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullah. Only two people in the history of Islam have this privilege. So obviously it was going to be a great battle. Salahuddin rahimahullah began preparation. In the interim, Salahuddin rahimahullah went to Damascus for a few days. Approximately 5 days he went to Damascus, he went home, and thereafter he came back. Now the army was being prepared. Salahuddin rahimahullah brought whatever military equipment he had, siege equipment, like how we have tankers, etc. in today's time. They had their own types of equipment, catapults, mangonels, etc. that were used to throw rocks, to fire arrows, something like petrol bombs would be fired by some of these equipment. So all of this was brought. And because of the momentous occasion that it was going to be, the liberation of Masjid al-Aqsa, The ulama of Egypt and Syria all came. Pious people came. Everyone wanted the privilege of being part of this army that's going to be liberating Masjid al-Aqsa. So together with the soldiers, various pious people and ulama had joined the army of Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah. After 88 years, the first sajda will be made in Masjid al-Aqsa. 88 years, not a single salah, no sajda in Masjid al-Aqsa. In fact, there was no worship whatsoever. Not even the crusaders. Because they didn't attach any importance to Masjid al-Aqsa. They had a church, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is up till today in Jerusalem, which is a place of significance for them. But Masjid al-Aqsa itself has no significance for the Christians. It has significance to the Jews, the Temple Mount, and it has obviously the most amount of significance to the Muslims. The Christians have no significant places in the Aqsa compound, in the Masjid itself. So the Masjid was completely disrespected. They made part of the Masjid into toilets, stables, and they had used it to dump various type of filth, etc. In Masjid al-Aqsa, they built a church in the Dome of the Rock. They erected a golden cross on the top of the dome. So in this way, the Masjid was being completely disrespected by the Christians. And this was going to be that momentous occasion when the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inshallah be taking place after 88 years in the third haram in Masjid al-Aqsa. As we explain, the crusaders also had prepared 60,000 plus soldiers were waiting in anticipation. They understood it was going to be a great battle. They had dug ditches all around Jerusalem, erected catapults on high places, and soldiers in high towers, all preparing for the day that the Muslims are going to come. It was the 21st of Rajab, the year 583, when the decisive battle for Masjid al-Aqsa had taken place. Prior to this, as soon as the Muslim army arrived, before they even took their positions, the crusaders began to attack the Muslims. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala managed them to defeat those crusaders, the smaller skirmishes that had taken place before the main battle. On the 21st of Rajab, 583, was the main battle for Masjid al-Aqsa. Salahuddin rahimahullah had 12 catapults firing rocks against the wall of the city. Those of us who have been privileged to visit Masjid al-Aqsa, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take all of us time and time again to Haramain Sharifain and Masjid al-Aqsa with the true respect and honor for these places and appreciation for these Mubarak places. So those of us that have gone there, we will know that there's huge walls around the city. And this was something common in the past, that cities would be fortified by huge walls. So this was a means of protection from any invading forces. So there's these huge walls around the city. And it's not easy to break through these walls or to jump over, climb over these walls. So Salahuddin rahimullah had these 12 catapults that were firing rocks against the walls of the city. And under the protection or defense of these catapults, the Muslim army was trying to break through the walls of the city. It was a very difficult battle. Obviously, because everyone was fighting and giving the best that they could. For the Christians, it was a fight for survival. And for the Muslims, it was liberating Masjid al-Aqsa. So all were giving of their best and trying their best in trying to win this battle. Until finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that the Muslim army managed to breach the walls of the city. When the walls of the city were broken and breached, and they began to enter the walls of the city, the crusaders understood that now the end was very clear, or was very near. And there was something that was really haunting them. And the thing that was haunting them was the atrocities that the Christians had meted out to the Muslims in the year 491, when 88 years ago, when they had taken over and invaded Masjid al-Aqsa. They desecrated the Masjid. They had massacred the Muslims to such an extent that the blood of the Muslims reached to the knees of the horses of the crusaders. There were piles of bodies that were lying around everywhere. They threw people from high places. They took children and threw them on the walls of the city and killed them in that manner. So atrocities which Western historians also are ashamed of recording. Although they agree, they acknowledge it, but they were ashamed of it. So the crusaders thought that if the same had to be done plight, what's going to be our condition? So they very quickly came to Salahuddin rahimahullah and they requested to surrender the city in a peaceful way. a peaceful surrender of the city they wanted to negotiate. Salahuddin rahimahullah said, I'm not prepared to do this. I will take the city by the sword because I had taken a qasam, I had taken an oath. Now there was a history behind this. On one occasion, he was very sick. He had laid siege to Mosul, which was one of the last strongholds which he could not get control over. It was being ruled by another Muslim when Salahuddin rahimahullah was trying to unite the Muslim empire. So he tried on two occasions to take over Mosul, but he could not take over. On the third occasion when he laid siege to Mosul, then he fell very sick. Salahuddin rahimahullah left from there, and en route he became bedridden. When he became bedridden, then he began to introspect and think to himself, what could be the reason? What could be the reason for me becoming so sick? It's mentioned regarding the pious, إِذَا فَقَدُوا أَعْمَالَهُمْ تَفَقَدُوا أَعْمَالَهُمْ. That when they don't see their dreams materializing, then they introspect into their a'mal. That what wrong could there be in my a'mal because of which I am not seeing my dream materializing. So despite him being such a great person, such strong connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he introspects and he thinks that what could be the reason for me not getting control over this city, this last city. So he thought to himself, and then he made mashura with the ulama as well. Qadi Fadil rahimahullah was very against Salahuddin rahimahullah laying siege to Mosul. And he thought to himself as well, that I'm spending too much of time now fighting against Muslims. Now Allah wants me to fight against the non-Muslims and to liberate Masjid al-Aqsa. So Qadi Fadil told him that he should take an oath that if Allah gives him shifa, then he will focus his efforts towards Masjid al-Aqsa and he will retake Masjid al-Aqsa. So at that time, Salahuddin rahimullah had taken an oath that he was going to conquer Masjid al-Aqsa. And when these Christians came to negotiate with him, he made reference to that oath, that I took an oath that I am going to conquer the city. And conquering the city would mean I must fight for the city. I am not going to accept a peaceful handover. And obviously, Salahuddin rahimullah also did not want to show any signs of weakness. So the Christians realized it was a very desperate situation. So they come to him again and they say to him, that if you do not allow us to hand over the city peacefully, then we have 5,000 Muslim prisoners in our captivity. We will kill all of them. We will kill all our women and children. We will burn the masjid and burn the dome of the rock. And we will completely destroy the city. And then we can fight. Salahuddin rahimullah realized that obviously this would be a great loss. 5,000 Muslim lives and the masjid will be burnt. So Salahuddin rahimahullah makes mashura again with his leaders, with the influential people, and they say to him that if you have to accept the negotiation of the crusaders on your terms, not on their terms, you make the terms. If you accept the peaceful surrender of the city on your terms, then it doesn't go against the oath that you had taken. So Salahuddin rahimahullah finally accepted. And the terms and the conditions of the peaceful surrender of the city was that they had 40 days. 40 days for them to pay ransom. Every male would pay 10 dinars, 10 gold coins. Every female, 5 gold coins. And every child, 2 gold coins. And once they paid this ransom, they were free to go. Nothing will happen to them. No revenge whatsoever. No revenge whatsoever. And peacefully he will allow them to leave. So Salahuddin rahimahullah, the crusaders accepted, obviously they accepted the terms of the street, the peaceful handover. And Salahuddin rahimahullah, on the 27th of Rajab, which is famously known as the night of Mi'raj. There's various views regarding the night of Mi'raj, but the famous view is the 27th of Rajab. Coincidentally, on the 27th of Rajab, the city of Jerusalem and Masjid al-Aqsa was peacefully handed over to Salahuddin rahimahullah. This is only a quality that can be displayed by a Muslim. That years of oppression, but the Muslim is that person who has before him the example of none other than Sayyiduna wa Mawlana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who could enter Makkah Mukarramah and not spill any blood. Those same people that had caused such type of harm to him and hurt to him and killed his own uncle and kill his own family members. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam could enter Makkah Mukarramah and say, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم, that no revenge, no reproach whatsoever. اذهبوا فأنتم الطلقاء, go, you are all free. This is only a Muslim that can display this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown us last year that Muslims can take over a city after 20 years of war. And again, those Muslims don't take any revenge. In fact, they call back those people that oppressed them, those people that tortured them. They're making efforts to call them back and put them in certain positions in that place. So, this is the heart of a Muslim. And Salahuddin rahimahullah had displayed this kindness of Islam. Here again, Western historians are forced to accept that the Muslims were so compassionate and so kind, and Salahuddin rahimahullah had allowed them to go in such a peaceful manner. 40 days was given to them. During these 40 days, now the restoration of the city began. The cleaning of Masjid al-Aqsa, as we explained, there was so much of filth that was there. There were pictures that were in the church that was made on top of the Dome of the Rock. So all of this was being cleaned. The nephew of Salahuddin rahimahullah personally oversaw the cleaning and restoration of Masjid al-Aqsa. The one of the most joyous moments was when that golden cross that was erected on the Dome of the Rock was pulled down. At that time, the Christians were crying and sobbing, and the Muslims were screaming screaming takbir, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this victory of theirs. Salahuddin rahimahullah had instructed that marble should be brought, exclusive marble should be brought from Constantinople. Then exclusive carpets were brought from various places. Quran Sharif, copies of the Quran Sharif were brought. The masjid was cleansed. And the masjid was restored, especially the various Islamic features in the masjid. All of this was restored once again. During this time, 40-day period, Salahuddin rahimullah had appointed policemen to patrol the cities to ensure that no one takes any advantage of any of the crusaders. No one will take advantage, no one will oppress anyone. And they came and gave their ransom. Many of them could not pay their ransom. The brother of Salahuddin rahimahullah, of his own personal wealth, he came forward and he said to Salahuddin rahimahullah, I am prepared to pay ransom for 1,000 crusaders. I will pay for 1,000 of them. The wealthy crusaders were not prepared to pay for their own brethren. They felt ashamed that this Muslim is putting us away. This Muslim is prepared to pay ransom for our brethren. So they came forward and grudgingly paid for some of them. Then some elderly people came, women came, and they were crying, they did not have ransom. Some were crying because their husbands were captives. Salahuddin rahimullah took pity on all of them. He allowed some of those husbands to go. He set those prisoners free without any ransom whatsoever. Elderly people, women, children, etc. He allowed them to go in this manner. Some people suggested to Salahuddin rahimullah that the place of significance for the crusaders in Jerusalem is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where they believe that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was crucified. So if you destroy this church, they won't have any need to come back to the city. So put an end to this, they won't have a significant place, they won't come back to the city. However, others said that when Sayyidina Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anh had conquered Masjid al-Aqsa, then Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh did not destroy this church. Salahuddin rahimullah said, I will follow Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anh and I will not destroy this church of theirs. That level of consideration for the non-Muslims and that level of kindness and compassion. Now the important question was that a minbar needed to be erected in Masjid al-Aqsa. As was discussed previously, Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah, his passion and his desire was to liberate Masjid al-Aqsa. So in fulfilling this aspiration of his, he started preparations, and part of his preparation was to build a very exclusive and elegant minbar. A minbar regarding which historians say, لَمْ يُرَ مِثْلُهُ فِي الْعَالَمِ الْإِسْلَامِ. In the Islamic world, there was no minbar like that. It took years for expert carpenters to build that minbar. So Salahuddin rahimullah instructed, this minbar was being used in the Jami' Masjid of Aleppo, of Halab. Salahuddin rahimullah instructed that this minbar of Nuruddin Zangi rahimullah should be brought. And this minbar now was erected in Masjid al-Aqsa. And this minbar, respected friends, was used in Masjid al-Aqsa for 782 years. For 782 years, this member of Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah was used as the member of Masjid al-Aqsa until the year 1969. Not very long ago, when an arson attack on Masjid al-Aqsa resulted in the burning of this member. However, remnants of this member are still found in the museum that is in the Aqsa compound today. And the member that is in the Masjid, that is in Masjid al-Aqsa today, is a replica of the member of Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah. This is a very important point for us, a reflection, that on one hand Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah had that burning desire, the burning desire to liberate Masjid al-Aqsa. He had the correct jazbah, the correct desire, the correct enthusiasm, the correct dream. And he worked towards it. Allah did not allow it to materialize in his lifetime. But Allah allowed Masjid al-Aqsa to be liberated at the hands of his successor, Salahuddin rahimahullah. And furthermore, that minbar which he prepared, such was the level of his ikhlas and his desire that Allah used that minbar for 782 years. Imagine what, if we think of it, wood lasting for so long. It doesn't make sense. How can wood last for so long? But for 782 years, Allah preserved that minbar of Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah. The lesson is, the inspiration is, that we have the right desire, we have the right vision, the right talab in terms of deen, deen in our families, deen in our communities, deen for the entire ummah. We have the right desire, the right aspiration, and we make an effort in that line as well. Not that we just have a dream and we leave it as a dream. We make the right effort in that line. If it does not materialize in our lifetime, inshallah Allah will allow it to materialize after our lifetime. And we will be rewarded for the effort that we made. So maybe someone had a dream and it had a desire. I want to become a hafiz of Quran. Or I want to make my child a hafiz of Quran. But it could not happen. Inshallah Allah will bless someone in his progeny to become a hafiz of Quran. Similarly, we find there are so many examples of this. That someone went or some people went and made effort of deen in a certain area. There was no deeni environment in the area, no shakal of deen in the area. People made effort, they made gush for so long. And outwardly it seems nothing is happening. We don't see the fruits of our efforts. But later on, maybe after this person passes away, Allah makes it such that a masjid is built in that area, a vibrant masjid, vibrant with the activities of deen. Those people that were the initial pioneers of making effort in that line, inshallah, they will be fully rewarded for the efforts that they made. So we have the right aspiration, the right desire. When it comes to our own deen, the deen of our family, the deen of our communities, etc. We have the right desire, we make an effort in that line. Even if we don't see the fruits of our efforts in our lifetime, it doesn't mean that our efforts are going in vain. Nuruddin Zangi rahimahullah didn't see his dream materializing. But very shortly after his demise, it materialized. And Allah accepted that minbar that he built for so long to be used in Masjid al-Aqsa. Nevertheless, the minbar was erected, and now the first Jummah was going to be taking place in Masjid al-Aqsa on the 4th of Sha'ban. The first Jummah was going to be performed. It was a very momentous occasion. The first Jummah after 88 years, great ulama and pious people were there. Salahuddin rahimullah appointed an alim by the name of Qadi Muhyiddin ibn Zaki. He appointed him to give the khutbah. Obviously, it was a very historical khutbah. After 88 years, he firstly explained the virtues of Masjid al-Aqsa and the importance of Masjid al-Aqsa. Then he encouraged the mujahideen to make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this great victory. And he warned them of arrogance and pride. They don't become arrogant. Don't attribute victory to yourself. Praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he also cautioned them with regards to committing sins and violating the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said something which is very important. And it was a message for the entire ummah to come right till qiyamah. He said that Masjid al-Aqsa will be preserved by the means of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As long as the ummah has the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ummah fulfills the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, stays away from the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will allow Masjid al-Aqsa to remain in the control of the ummah. And when the ummah neglects their deeni responsibility, then Masjid al-Aqsa will come out from the hands of the ummah. As some ulama explain, that Masjid al-Aqsa is the gauge of the ummah. There's a very different system, a unique system that Allah has. One is His system with regards to Makkah Mukarrama, with regards to the Kaaba. And one is the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to Masjid al-Aqsa. Kaaba, Allah has taken responsibility of its protection. So even when the Quraysh of Makkah Mukarrama were breaking every command of Allah around the Baytullah, they had hundreds of idols. They were making tawaf, nude, around the Baytullah. Despite them breaking every command of Allah right around the Baytullah, when Abraha and his army came to take over Makkah Mukarrama and destroy, when they came to destroy the Kaaba, then Allah destroyed them. Despite all the wrong that was happening, because this is the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will preserve and protect the Kaaba. But the system of Allah with regards to Masjid al-Aqsa is different. Masjid al-Aqsa is the gauge of the a'mal of the ummah. If the a'mal of the ummah is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will give control of Masjid al-Aqsa to the Muslims. And if the a'mal of the ummah is not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will make us lose Masjid al-Aqsa. So this is the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding Masjid al-Aqsa. And this Qadi Muhyiddin rahimahullah explained on this historical occasion, and this momentous occasion, and this historical khutbah, he explained the way and the secret to preserve Masjid al-Aqsa is the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We would love to believe that this was the end of the struggle of Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah. But when Allah loves the sacrifice of a person, then Allah allows him to sacrifice till the end of his life. As it is said in Urdu, Maktab-e ishq ka andaaz nirala dekha, usko chutti nahi milti hai jisne sabak yaad kiya. In a normal madrasa situation, in a normal school, when a person knows his work, when a child knows his work, he will be allowed to go outside to play. You know your work, you can go play outside. He'll get chutti, he'll get early leave. Why? Because he knew his sabak. But in this maktab of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do great service to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those that learn their sabak better, they don't get chutti. The entire life they will have to continue in the struggle and effort of deen. So, although we would love to end on this point, that Masjid al-Aqsa now was under the control of the Muslims, but the struggle of Salahuddin rahimahullah continued beyond this. It was obvious that when the news of the defeat in Hittin and the fall of Jerusalem would reach Europe, then it would cause them to once again rise up. And that is exactly what happened. Their priests and their leaders began to rally for the third crusade. And hundreds of thousands of soldiers got ready behind very senior leaders and kings of Europe. And they all began to move once again towards the Holy Lands, to go towards Jerusalem, to retake Masjid al-Aqsa and to retake Jerusalem. So this was now the beginning of the third crusade. There's great detail mentioned regarding the third crusade. We don't have the time also to go into the details of it. But the gist of it was that by this time, the army of Salahuddin rahimullah was already exhausted. They were already tired. They were fighting for 3 to 4 years. They were tired obviously. And these crusaders came from Europe. That were now reinforcements to the crusaders that were already there. There were certain cities where they were fighting. Muslims lost certain cities, and finally, the crusaders even tried to retake Masjid al-Aqsa. So there was a king of England, King Richard, who on the 27th of Jumad al-Ula, 588, he marched towards Masjid al-Aqsa. However, Salahuddin rahimahullah had sabotaged all the water around Masjid al-Aqsa. And when they came there, they realized it's not going to be possible for them to survive and to live around and to lay siege to the city. So at that time, this King Richard mentioned, and he said, we will never be able to retake the Holy Land, we will never be able to retake Jerusalem, as long as this man is living, and as long as the Muslims are united. Two things. As long as this man is living, and as long as the Muslims are united, we will never be able to retake it. And then he moved away to a place, to a city called Ramla. And then negotiations started. Actually, there were negotiations before this as well for a peace treaty. On the side of King Richard, back home, his brother King John began to revolt against him and wanted to take his position. He was very sick. And The kindness of Salahuddin rahimahullah was, on one occasion when this king was very sick, he even sent his personal doctor to go and treat this king Richard. This was the kindness and the compassion of Salahuddin rahimahullah. So, on the side of the crusaders, the king, he also had reasons to enter into a peace treaty. On the side of the Muslims, Salahuddin rahimahullah understood that his army now was exhausted. And it was going to be difficult for them to continue this fight. Obviously, to remove the crusaders altogether out of the Muslim lands was going to be difficult. So after 15 months of negotiation, finally they signed a peace treaty, the peace treaty of Ramla. And in this peace treaty, some of the terms of the peace treaty was that Jerusalem will remain under the control of the Muslims. However, Christians will be allowed to visit. And most of the cities that were taken by the Muslims will remain under Muslim control. However, some of the coastal cities will be handed over to the crusaders. By and large, it was in favor of the Muslims. And the greater purpose and objective of Salahuddin rahimahullah was that Masjid al-Aqsa will be secured. This peace treaty now will mean that Aqsa and Jerusalem will be secured and remain in the control of the Muslims. So after 15 months of negotiation, finally on the 22nd of Sha'ban, 588, Salahuddin rahimahullah signed this peace treaty with the crusaders. Although it may have seemed that the Muslims did not fulfill their dream of removing the crusaders altogether from the Muslim lands, but Western historians agree that the third crusade was a failure because they had come to retake Jerusalem and they could not fulfill this dream of theirs. Salahuddin rahimahullah's entire life, he was not able to fulfill the great obligation of Hajj. And he felt now was the time for him to go for Hajj. He had this burning desire to go for Hajj. But when he made mashura with Qadi Fadil rahimahullah explained to him that your position is very sensitive. If you have to leave, the crusaders are still around. It's possible that they may break the treaty and they will come and they will attack Masjid al-Aqsa. Understanding and knowing that you are leaving and you are going to be away for a long time, going to perform Hajj and come back, it's going to be a few months. So they will seize this opportunity, they will break the treaty and they will attack Masjid al-Aqsa. So he explained to him that, O Sultan, what you are doing, every day is greater than Hajj. Because you are protecting the Muslim lands, you are protecting Masjid al-Aqsa. So, and as it is, it was not fard upon Salahuddin rahimahullah to go for Hajj. He had no money, he would keep no money, no wealth whatsoever. We will discuss later. So, Salahuddin rahimahullah, despite the desire to go for Hajj, understanding the importance of the work that he was doing, Salahuddin rahimahullah had shelved the idea to go for Hajj. He remained in Jerusalem for some time, seeing to the various infrastructure of the city, paving the roads, building hospitals, bridges, etc. Together with that, the dini infrastructure of the city. And this was one of the outstanding features of Salahuddin rahimahullah, that he not only took over cities. Together with taking over, Salahuddin rahimahullah sought to the infrastructure of the city. One was the infrastructure in terms of roads, hospitals, etc. that people require. And together with that, or more importantly, was the dini infrastructure of a city. So Salahuddin rahimahullah, in any city that he went to, he would establish a madrasa and a khanqa. So the madrasa, the purpose of the madrasa was that to teach the masail of deen to the people. If the people did not know the masail of deen, how will they know how to practice on deen? So a madrasa would be established everywhere. And side by side would be a khanqa. Therefore we will find, even in the old city up till today, there's many places that's known as the khanqa of Salahuddin. So it doesn't mean that he was the sheikh in that khanqa, but it means that these were khanqas that were built by him. And the reason for establishing this khanqa was, how will deen come into the lives of people? One is knowing the masail of deen, but then they will need to bring deen practically in their lives. So they will sit in the company of the pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which will thereafter give them that encouragement and give them that boost to practice deen in their life. When there's deen in people's lives, then inshallah the leadership and the control will remain. But if we have control without deen, then the situation will be like what we see the Muslim Ummah today. We have so many countries, but we don't have any strength. We don't have any force. Why? Because we have rulership. We have leadership, but we have no deen in our lives. This is a very, very important point that Mawlana Sayyid Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi Rahimahullah made in one of his bayans, explaining the importance of Islami Mu'asharat, that Islam should be in people's lives. And he explains through history, using the example of Salahuddin Rahimahullah as well, and after Salahuddin Rahimahullah, that it has always been the system that when the Ummah had deen in their lives, although they lack leadership, Allah gave them leadership. And when we had leadership but no deen in our lives, then we lost the leadership that we had. So this was the importance that Salahuddin Rahimahullah placed on the deeni mahol and deeni environment and getting an Islamic society. Therefore, the ulama played a very important role in his kingdom. Very important role. One was, they were very close to him. He made constant mashura with the ulama. As we explained some ulama, the names of some ulama, he continuously made mashura with them. He had held them in very high esteem and regard. And together with that, in terms of teaching the masses, guiding the people towards deen, etc., the ulama played a very important role. So Salahuddin Rahimullah spent some time seeing to the infrastructure of Jerusalem. Thereafter in Shawwal, 588 after Hijrah, Salahuddin Rahimullah now returned to Damascus after a 4-year absence. After 4 years, he's coming back home. One is to go for 40 days, and it becomes too difficult. Yes, after 4 years, he's coming back. What a grand occasion it was. Sultan Salahuddin Rahimullah is returning home. After liberating Masjid al-Aqsa, he had a very, very grand welcome. The people of Damascus were all excited to receive the Sultan. He spent some time in Damascus, seeing to various affairs of the Islamic rule at that time. And thereafter, in the month of Safar, the Hajis returned. It was his desire to go for Hajj. He could not go for Hajj. So it was a very emotional moment for him when the Hujjaj returned. Salahuddin Rahimullah met them. And with a very, very heavy heart, he met the Hujjaj. And thereafter, on the 15th of the same month, the month of Safar, Salahuddin Rahimullah fell ill. And his illness continued for 12 nights. Salahuddin Rahimullah, during his illness, just one example of his akhlaq, he asked for lukewarm water to be brought. So someone brought water, but that water was too hot. So he said, the water is too hot. So someone else brought water, but the water was too cold. Now imagine, a king, such a mighty ruler, he is sick. In this condition, he's going to be sensitive. What would have been the response of any other person? The only thing Salahuddin Rahimullah said was, Subhanallah, no one can bring the water to the right temperature. After this, when two ulama left, Qadi Fadil and Bahauddin ibn Shaddad rahimahullah, then Qadi Fadil says to Bahauddin ibn Shaddad, look at the level of akhlaq which is about to leave the ummah. And he says that if it was anyone else, he would have taken that jug and struck the head of that person that brought the water. But this was the level of ta'ammul, of forbearance. This was the level of his akhlaq, despite being the ruler, despite being so sick. But Salahuddin Rahimahullah just said this much, Subhanallah, no one can bring the water to the right temperature. Thereafter, on Wednesday the 27th of Safar, 589 after Hijrah, corresponding with the date 4th of March 1193, when an alim, Shaykh Abu Ja'far Rahimahullah, was reciting the Qur'an-i-Majid, as was explained previously, Salahuddin Rahimahullah had a passion for the Qur'an-i-Majid, a real passion for the Qur'an-i-Majid. So during his illness, his son instructed that the Qur'an and Majid should be recited at his bedside. When he would hear Qur'an normally, he would become very emotional. Before going to sleep every night, he would hear multiple juz, multiple paras of the Qur'an. Wherever he had been, wherever he was, whether he was on a battlefield or anywhere else, multiple 3, 4, 5 juz of the Qur'an he would hear every night before sleeping. Whenever he had a sitting, then he would instruct someone to recite the Qur'an and Majid first. So this was a passion that he had for the Qur'an and Majid. And he lived his life with this passion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that he left this world also with the Qur'an and Majid. And whilst on the 27th of Safar, whilst this alim Shaykh Abu Ja'far rahimahullah was reciting the ayat of Qur'an, La ilaha illa hu, alayhi tawakkaltu wa huwa rabbul arshil azim. There is none worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I place my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the Rabb of the grand throne. Whilst he recited this ayat, Salahuddin rahimahullah's face illuminated. He gave a broad smile and he breathed his last and he passed away in this manner. Qadi Fadil, a very close alim to him, on the same night he sees a dream And in the dream he's told that Yusuf has left the prison. Yusuf was referring to Yusuf Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullah. He has left the prison of this dunya. Salahuddin rahimahullah, this great leader who ruled over such vast territories, he left this world leaving behind one gold coin. One gold coin and 36 or 47 silver coins, different narrations. No properties, no farms, nothing whatsoever. In fact, his entire life, zakat did not become fard on him. Zakat never became fard on him because he didn't keep anything behind. Everything would be given away. Whatever he had would be given away. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not keep behind any wealth. Salahuddin rahimullah would not keep any wealth. He was extremely generous. Extremely generous. If he did not have something to give a guest that came, an esteemed guest that came to him, he would even borrow money to give him a good gift, and thereafter when wealth came in a public treasury, he will pay back the loan that he had taken. So this was the gist of the life of Salahuddin rahimahullah. Before we terminate, every great person who was accepted for great accomplishments and great achievements, he did not get these achievements and these accomplishments just like that. It was not only because of his leadership skills or because of his military tactics that he got leadership. Rather, together with this, we're not saying these are not important. They are important to a certain extent. But more important is the level of connection that a person has with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We look at every great Muslim leader. It was the connection and relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that gave life to his efforts, that allowed his dreams to materialize, that blessed him with that divine assistance. Through the different incidents that we had mentioned, we have already discussed great qualities of Salahuddin rahimahullah. But just to summarize them in point form and to mention one or two more, Salahuddin rahimahullah had these great qualities that gave him that level of acceptance and gave him the strength and the life in his efforts. So while activism is important and to make an effort in various fronts with regards to the well-being of the Muslims, with regards to the plight of the Muslims in certain parts of the world, but activism minus the connection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to bring fruits to our efforts. That activism has to be governed by commitment to deen, and it has to be supported with a very strong connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for there to be life in those efforts. So one is Salahuddin rahimullah, as we explained, his attachment to the Quran Majeed, to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Wherever he went, if he heard of a muhaddith, he would request that muhaddith to come into his gathering to recite hadith and to teach hadith. If that muhaddith was not comfortable to come into the gathering of the king, like some ulama were not comfortable with that, then he himself will go and present himself at the feet of that muhaddith and learn hadith from that muhaddith. As was touched on last week as well, that on one occasion they were on the battlefield. The enemy were standing in their lines. The Muslims were also in their rows. Between the rows on the battlefield, Qadi Bahauddin ibn Shaddad rahimahullah suggests to Sultan Salahuddin rahimahullah that in the annals of Islamic history, we don't know of any time when hadith was studied on the battlefield. If you want this privilege, that your name will be recorded as one who has studied hadith on the battlefield, then you can take this privilege. Salahuddin rahimahullah, on one hand his bravery, and on the other hand his passion for the study of hadith, he says, bring the compilation of hadith. The compilation of hadith was brought while seated on their conveyances, moving about between the rows on the battlefield. Hadith was read, and Salahuddin rahimahullah heard the Mubarak hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the passion for hadith. Then when he came to his salah, Salahuddin rahimahullah was extremely, extremely steadfast and particular when he came to his salah. Extremely particular on his salah, to such an extent that his family members and ulama that were close to him, they say, we can't remember him missing a single salah with jamaat. Now one is a person that has a life of routine. Our life is a life of routine. This is a person whose life has no routine. He's all the time fighting, he's all the time moving from one place to another. For him not to miss a single salah with jamaat, what a great achievement it must have been. And they explain that it was not that the jamaat will wait for him, he is the sultan, we will wait for him. He was waiting for Salah before the time of Salah. And if he was extremely sick, then Salahuddin Rahimullah will ask for an imam to come to him and to perform Salah with him. He will force himself to stand and perform Salah behind that imam. Extremely punctual with regards to his Sunnah Salah, with regards to Tahajjud Salah. If his eyes opened in the middle of the night, he would wake up and perform Tahajjud Salah. If not at that time, then before the time of Subah Sadiq, Salahuddin Rahimullah would wake up and he would perform his Tahajjud Salah. Sublime character, despite being such a powerful leader. Extremely, extremely kind, extremely compassionate. When a person sat with him, he did not feel he's sitting in the presence of a ruler. He would feel comfortable in the company of Salahuddin Rahimahullah. No evil was spoken regarding anyone in his presence. He would not speak, no one would be allowed to speak bad about anyone. It was only good that was spoken in the company of Salahuddin Rahimahullah. Generosity, we explain. What was the level of his generosity? Then, Salahuddin Rahimahullah, because of his sicknesses, various sicknesses that he had, and obviously being in jihad, so there were certain Ramadans that he was unable to fast in certain Ramadans. So Qadi Fadil had made a note of all these fasts that were missed. And Salahuddin Rahimullah, on certain occasions, he tried to keep qada of these fasts, but because of all the time being in jihad, it was not possible for him to keep the qada until few months before his demise. Salahuddin Rahimahullah kept all the qada of his fast. The doctor very strongly advised him that your state and your health doesn't allow you to keep fast at this time. Salahuddin Rahimahullah said, who knows what the future holds? I don't know how long more I'm going to live, so I will have to keep the qada. This is something extremely important. Perhaps you may have missed salah, missed fast. It's extremely important for us to complete the qada of all those outstanding fasts and salah that we have. Especially our women folk, we should encourage them to make sure that they complete all their qada fast. Because they have qada fast, we should encourage them to keep the qada. Then, turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At critical moments, Salahuddin rahimahullah would get assistance, divine assistance, by begging Allah and turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On one occasion, perhaps it was the time when King Richard had come with the intention of attacking Masjid al-Aqsa. Salahuddin rahimahullah's spies informed him that the crusaders have come and they have camped at the place called Bait Nuba, which is one day's journey away from Jerusalem. So which means they were very close. Salahuddin Rahimahullah makes mashura with his army and he says that now it's time for us to go out. But he did not find the readiness from the leaders of his army. He didn't find them to be ready. They told him, we will guard the city, you can go out. He realized that something is not right. Looks like they want to escape. So Salahuddin Rahimahullah was very perturbed. It was a Thursday night, he did not sleep the entire night. Again, making mashura with Qadi Bahauddin Ibn Shaddad Rahimahullah, he says to him that I have a plan. That you should take the sunnah ghusl for Jummah. And then very secretly you should give sadaqah. And then you should go for Jummah salah. And between the adhan and iqamat, it is a time of acceptance of dua, normally. And today is the day of Jummah, so it's double acceptance. You should beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah Allah will remove this situation. Salahuddin Rahimullah took this advice seriously. He did as he was instructed. And he cried so much that the musalla even became wet. And this was on a Friday. By Monday, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a way out for him. And there was some disunity that spread among the crusaders. And they on their own left and they moved away from there. So this was his connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Extremely just. Very high levels of justice. He had appointed very just qadis to pass judgment. But despite that, weekly, on a Monday and Thursday, Salahuddin Rahimullah would have a public sitting where anyone who had any problem could come. And they would come to the majlis of Salahuddin Rahimullah and there and then justice would be meted out. He had the ulama that were with him. So if there was any fiqhi issue that he needed to know, they would guide him and Salahuddin Rahimullah would pass judgment and he would sort out the issues in this way. On one occasion, one businessman came and he laid a complaint against Salahuddin Rahimullah. Rain a complaint against the king. Salahuddin Rahimahullah instructed the judge that I will come and I will stand trial. Because this is justice. Even an ordinary subject can summon me. So he went. And obviously the claims of that businessman were completely unfounded. But despite that, Salahuddin Rahimullah did not take any revenge from him. He even showered him with gifts and he was generous towards him. So these were some of the qualities of this great person that granted him that great acceptance in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the question is that what we need to do. We have heard about the great accomplishments and achievements of this great person. But what we need to do, last week also it was discussed that every one of us can be the Salahuddin of our own life. The Salahuddin of our own family. We had mentioned in the beginning, or the poem was mentioned in the beginning, Hati Salahuddin Thaniyatan Fina, Wajaddidi Ittina O Shibha Ittina, that O Muslim Ummah, once again bring forth a Salahuddin and revive Ittin or something like Ittin. But how do we do this? We will end on this Arabic statement of someone who has mentioned a very profound statement that can only be truly appreciated in the Arabic language, where he says, "Man tasara salahuddin illa bi salahiddin, wa lay ya'uda salahuddin illa bi salahiddin." Madrasa students, I can challenge you all. You can try and translate it. "Man tasara salahuddin illa bi salahiddin, wa lay ya'uda salahuddin illa bi salahiddin." He says that Salahuddin al-Ayyubi was only victorious because of the goodness of his deen. Illa bi salahiddin, except with the goodness of his deen. Wa lay ya'uda salahuddin illa bi salahiddin. And a Salahuddin will never come back in the ummah. Illa bi salahiddin, except with us correcting and reforming our deen. When we correct our deen, when we revive our deen, within the context that we are in, within our circumstances, we make an effort of deen in our homes, in our own lives, in our homes, in our families, in our communities. And inshallah, one day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can once again bring forward a great leader like Salahuddin Ayyubi rahimahullah. The lesson from the life of Salahuddin rahimahullah, among other lessons, is that this deen is Allah's deen. Allah protected his deen. Allah can and will protect his deen. The important thing is, we have to reform our deen, we have to correct our deen, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can once again lift up the ummah from the pitiable state that we are in. When we see the condition of the ummah, we think that the ummah never went through something like this. But when we hear what happened at that time, sometimes we think what we are going through is mild. The ummah went through very, very serious days and dark days. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ. The enemies of Islam try to extinguish the light of Allah with their mouths. وَاللَّهُ مُتِمُّ نُورِهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. Allah will allow His light to reach completion, although the disbelievers will dislike it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward Salahuddin rahimahullah and all the great people of this ummah that have made so much of effort for this deen to reach us. May Allah reward them the best of reward on our behalf. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to follow in their footsteps, and may Allah resurrect us in their company on the day of Qiyamah. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa maulana Muhammadi wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. There was a lot of information that was given in these 2 weeks. There's pamphlets that have been prepared with the gist of the bayan. We can take these pamphlets inshallah, and we can revise the incidents and the lessons that were discussed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq. Allahumma laka alhamdu kulluh wa laka ash-shukru kulluh. Allahumma la nuhsi thanan alayk. Anta kama athnayta ala nafsik. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم. وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. اللهم ردنا ورد المسلمين إلى دينك ردا جميلا. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم اهد أمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم انصر أمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم أصلح أمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم أحي الدين كله في العالم كله إلى يوم القيامة، واجعلنا سببا لذلك. اللهم أقر أعيننا بإعادة المسجد الأقصى إلى بلاد المسلمين. ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم. وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. جزى الله عنا نبينا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم بما هو أهله، وصلى الله على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين. آمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.